Jude. This is a single chapter. We'll be looking at verse 1 and 2. We'll read verse 1 through 3. And then we're going to we're going to be reading toward the end of this chapter. Scripture here says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I've entitled this message, The Comfort of the Saints. And to comfort and to contend for the gospel. The comfort of the gospel and our contention for the gospel. Now, this letter of Jude, though small, is just as, is to be given just as much honor as any other of the epistles written. You remember Jude. This one was written by Jude, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It was inspired and written to us who believe on Jesus Christ. And this little book, this little chapter is full of comforts. I love how the apostles, first of all, send comfort. I imagine that we could not take rebuke unless we had first been given comfort. We could not be exhorted to do anything unless we are first comforted. He comforts his people by these first couple of verses, and then verse 3, he gives us an exhortation. An exhortation, and that is to contend for the gospel. Now, Jude was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12, brother of James. And notice what he says of himself. Look at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant means slave. That's what it means. Bond slave. I believe this has reference to that in the law of Moses when a man of Israel were to take another Jewish slave. And that slave were to serve him for 6 years. And on the seventh year, he was allowed to go free. But you remember, if he had married a wife while he was a slave and had children, those children and that wife was not allowed to go free. So if he loved his master and he loved his children, he loved his wife, you remember that that master would take him and bore his ear out with an awl to mark him as a servant, a willing servant, a loving servant of his master. This is what every believer in Christ is. This morning, that's what you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a slave to Christ. You are a servant of Christ. A willing servant. This is not something that we're free from bondage. Free to do what? Free to serve. Free to worship God. Free to love Him. We have a loving master. Is this not your experience? Is Christ not a loving master? A sweet master? Not a hard taskmaster like the law. Christ is our blessed master whom we serve. And here Jude is writing to saints. Look at this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. This letter is written to saints in Jesus Christ, so as to give us comfort. Comfort. to give us assurance of our salvation. What believer does not need comfort and assurance? I'll tell you this, if we think we have no need of comfort and assurance, we are in trouble. We have not rightly judged ourselves and our need. Every believer needs comfort and assurance to know this, that our salvation is sure and steadfast, unmovable, because of this. It is founded in God. Here's my comfort this morning, is that my salvation is not founded in me. It's not founded upon me. It's founded in God upon Christ. There's your comfort, is that our salvation is in the threefold person of the Trinity of God. The three sacred persons of the Trinity all have their personal work in our salvation, and which Jude mentions here. He says the Father. What does he say of the Father? He said sanctified by God the Father. Now, saints are sanctified ones. That's what it means. It's not some superhuman saint, some superhuman Christian, as though he has some holy character better than the rest, or he does some kind of miracles or anything. Saints are simply those who are sanctified by God the Father. All of you who are believers in Christ, you are saints. You are saints. Not you will become saints. You are saints because you are sanctified by God the Father. Saints are not made by their actions, but rather because of God's work in sanctification. Here's the work of the Father. He sanctified us in that He set us apart unto Himself. This speaks of your election. You believer in Christ, I like the way he phrased that. Common salvation. This is not some special group of people. This is all the saints, all those who believe in Jesus Christ. You have been sanctified by God the Father. He's sanctified. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Christ. There's the sanctification. Chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. You know what saints are? They're set apart for one reason, that they should be holy. Holy saints without blame before Him. Let this be our comfort. In the midst of all that you face, in the midst of all of your troubles, this should give you great comfort to know that the Father has sanctified you from eternity. And this should move us to praise Him. We should praise the Father, having chosen us in Christ. You know, I don't want this doctrine just to become one in my mind. I want this to be in my heart. I want us to see that my election was out of love. Not my love for God, but His love for me. This should be real to us. It should be a vital doctrine that we should cling to constantly. Whether times of joy or pain, and especially in doubt or shame, we must cling to this doctrine. It is our only hope. 'Tis not that I did choose Thee, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee. Hast Thou not chosen me? John says this about the election of the Father and the salvation that is in. Behold what manner of love What manner of love is this? You know, I don't think we have any real understanding of this kind of love. Our love is always based on something, isn't it? We love people based on their either their relationship to us or how they treat us or how... His love had none of that. His love was solely based on His own self, His Son. His love for His Son, His love for His glory. He chose us. Behold, what manner of love this is that the Father hath bestowed on us. Sinners of the greatest sort. Wicked and vile people, corrupt in every part, and God bestowed His love upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this love is not just... Like the world says, they believe the love of God just overshadows everybody and you got to reach up and grab it. You've got to make it yours. No, the Scripture said, behold what manner of love the Father hath lavished on us, poured out on us, on purpose, an effectual love. Love so high and so great that He even loved sinners. He loved us not based on what we could do or would do for Him. He loved us for no other reason than His own grace and mercy. And let this comfort, know this, He sanctified you in love, and that love is immutable. I know this, we have sinned this week. We have sinned even in our worship. We have sinned in everything we have done. We have sinned against our God. And yet none of our sins have ever removed us from the love of God. Why? Because He's already in love removed them from us. Those sins have no bearing on the love of God for His elect. Why? He sanctified them. He made them holy and put them in union with His Son. And there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What Paul says in Romans chapter 8. That comforts you? You find some assurance in that? You should. Because God doesn't change. He said, behold, I am God, I change not. Therefore, you wicked sons of Jacob are not consumed. I change not. Second of all, this should comfort you. You are preserved. You are preserved in Christ Jesus. Let this be your comfort. The cause of God's electing and sanctifying love for His children was never found in them, but in this one thing, this one person, His Son. Now, God sanctified you, but did not sanctify you in union with His Son, He could never love you. Therefore, when God sanctified you, it must have been in Christ. It must have been in Christ so that He could love you, because the only lovable one was His Son. The only one that could merit the love, the only one that deserved the love of God was His Son. And God, willing to love us, loved us only in His Son. Therefore, He preserved us in Christ Jesus. Where were you before the world began? I tell you this, I was in Christ Jesus. I was in union with Him. God put us there. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Only through Him, and only through His blood and righteousness, could God ever accept us? This is how we know the love of God is sure and eternal, because it's founded in Christ, in our union with Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You got that? Because you're in Christ, the love of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember that the Father chose you in Him before the world was, and you were preserved in Him. You were kept in Him. You were guarded in Him. You were protected in Him. It is like that refuge, like the ark, like Noah in the ark. When Noah was in the ark, he was protected from the wrath of God that fell on all the rest of humanity. And so it is. We were preserved in Christ from before the foundation of the world. I'll tell you this. There was a time where I had no experimental union with the Son of God. There was a time when we were all outside of Christ. We were without Christ and without God in this world. We had only one nature, the nature of the flesh and sin, and we had no right to claim the election of grace or the redemption of Christ. But even then, I was in Christ in the mystical union. In the spiritual union that the Father had put us in there. And we were preserved in there. Do you think there was any chance then of you never, ever missing this? No, that's what that word preserved is there to tell you. It's tell you, look, you were always in me. You were always the apple of my eye. You were always the love of my heart. That's what God is saying. You were always in Christ Jesus. We were His elect, preserved in Christ. But I tell you this, we were not preserved from the fall, were we? We were not kept from the fall of Adam. We as believers by nature were children of wrath, even as others. We fail in our Father. Wherefore, as by the disobedience of one, many were made what? Sinners. We were partakers of His nature. We were born dead in sins. We're under the condemnation of God. Our Lord said this, that the world was condemned already. He said, I came not to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. It was condemned. The moment Adam sinned, it was condemned. The whole race was condemned. Now listen, this morning, I cannot and will not give any comfort to those who have not experienced the union, the vital union of the Holy Spirit in the new nature, the new birth. If you've not been born again, none of these things belong to you. They're all may be in your head, but they don't belong to you. They only belong to those who are in Christ Jesus in a vital living union with Him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But what of the unbeliever? He that believeth not shall be damned. There is no preservation for the unbeliever. There is no being kept. There is no union with Christ. There is no comfort outside of Christ. So what is the purpose of preaching? It is to tell sinners to flee the wrath to come. Repent. What do you repent from? You repent from your own self. You turn from your own nature. You repent from everything you are, which is nothing but sin and corruption, and you turn to Christ as all your hope and salvation. That's repentance. It is to rest solely on Him. We have come to faith, we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being preserved because we were preserved in Christ Jesus. from the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, then, is all our righteousness. He's all our righteousness. God demands righteousness. Are you perfect? God demands perfection. He doesn't demand your best. He doesn't demand your most sincere efforts. God demands perfection. Are you holy as God is? Every believer answers the same. Not in myself. Every believer agrees that there is no righteousness whatsoever found in anything we have done or said or thought or felt. Everything we touch is so full of sin, it has contaminated everything we touch. You not found that true with your own children and your own life? How everything we try to do with all of our souls, and yet we ruin everything. But our gospel message is that Christ, by His own faithfulness, has made us perfect. Made us holy. Accomplished for us everything God demands. Everything God requires if we are preserved in Christ Jesus, sanctified by God the Father. Christ hath by His own self merited all that we need. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. How is it accomplished? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, how does it get to you? Unto all and upon all them that believe. His righteousness is given to us. It is a robe of righteousness that wraps us around, surrounds us completely. Therefore, we gladly let go of our religious deeds. We gladly let go of our filthy garments of sin. We gladly are stripped of everything before God so as to be robed with His perfect righteousness. And not only this, but we are preserved in His righteousness, but we are also cleansed of all our sins. This is what Christ came to do. If you're preserved in Christ, this means that you were cleansed of all your sins. It was the blood of Christ that cleanses us, isn't it? What cleanses you of your sins? Right now, you have sin, and believers confess. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How is He faithful and just to do so? Only by the blood of the Son of God. I know this. Many times we think our forgiveness is somehow wrapped up in our sincerity. That we, when we ask for forgiveness, that we think somehow, in some measure, our sincerity has anything to do with that. No. He cleanses us because of the blood of His Son. Only because of the blood of the Son. Always because of the blood of the Son. And nothing else but the blood of the Son can cleanse you from all your sins. And I'll tell you this. When He offered Himself once, my sins were cleansed. Now why? Because I was preserved in Him. Don't you know that when He lived, you lived? When He was righteous, you were righteous. When He died, you died. When He rose again, you rose again. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to you. Why? You were preserved in Him by the will of God. And the third thing this is that comforts you, this should comfort you. Shouldn't that comfort you that Christ bore all your sins? All of them. Every one of them. The ones you are committing now, even now, are born away. And third, this should comfort you because you've been called. Look at that. He said, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus Christ, and called. Called. Don't you know that you can never know your election and redemption except you are called? Called. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. To call sinners. It is the work of God the Spirit in the salvation so as to apply the truths, these truths of the gospel to the dead sinner's heart and give him life and faith. Lazarus is a wonderful picture of this, isn't he? I love the wonderful... Our Lord allowed His friend to die. Because of the glory of God, that the glory of God should be manifest in His death by preaching the gospel. He was going to preach the gospel by the death of His friend Lazarus. And He came to that tomb. Lazarus was dead. Until when? He was called. And when He was called, he was alive. And there was no process. There was no method in this. Why they call Methodists, they think there's a method to this. No method. It's one thing. If He calls you, you live. And if He calls you, you believe. His calling is effectual. That simply means it gets a job done. When He calls, you come. He's not asking. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so He shined in our hearts. Was there any debate then? Was there any speculation with the sun and the moon when He called it? No. When He called you, no speculation here. He called us to life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4 and verse 2 says, whereby you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, what does that mean? How many people, you go to any church you want to and ask if Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and 99% of them will tell you, yeah. That doesn't mean that they're called to the Spirit of God just because they confess this. Listen, we don't just confess this, we know this. We know that He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh. We know that He is the Christ. That word Christ has some implications to it. It means that He was successful in His work. All that God promised Christ would do, Jesus Christ has accomplished. And only the Spirit of God gives us such faith to believe in that. And this threefold cord of sanctification by the Father, redemption and preservation by the Son, and the calling of the Holy Spirit can never be broken. This should comfort you. It can't be broken. It can't be undone. It won't be undone because everything God does is perfect. And nothing He does needs to be redone. Now, second thing I want you to see is the contention, the exhortation here to contend for the faith. Look at this in verse 3. He says, look at verse 2. I want to finish this comfort. Look at this comfort He gives you. He said this, to you who are sanctified, to you who are preserved and you are called, mercy unto you and no one else. You understand that? Mercy unto you and peace and love. Mercy. What believer does not need mercy? Okay, God says this, mercy be multiplied unto you. However much mercy you need, may it be multiplied on you. Peace. What believer does not need peace? May the peace of God that passeth understanding be upon you all. Why? Because you are sanctified, you are preserved, and you are called of God, a work that cannot be undone. And listen, you are loved with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And all of these may be multiplied by infinity upon you. Now then the second thing again is the exhortation. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered of the saints. Now Jude here desires that these believers in the common salvation, partakers of this common salvation, that they contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice he says, contend earnestly, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. You know, the word contend here means to struggle. To struggle, to contend for the faith. Whatever it is to contend for the faith, I want you to know this, it's a struggle. When you contend for the faith, it's not going to be easy. There, our Lord came into this world contending for the faith, and how was His path? Was it smooth? Was it easy? Was it without trouble? Was it without difficulty? No, and neither will our contending for the faith. What is this struggle? What is this to contend for the faith? It is simply this. Paul said it in 2 Timothy 1:3, hold fast the form of sound words. To contend for the faith is to hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to declare this gospel without apology and without variation. So what is it to contend for the faith? These are two questions that I have for you. What is it to contend for the faith? And two, how are we to contend for it? It is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That is the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We as believers, we're not to contend for our own faith. And I'll tell you this, to believe on Christ is a struggle, isn't it? You're going to struggle against your own flesh and against... But you remember that our faith is a gift of God and is preserved of God, and it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a matter of our struggle that keeps us in the faith. So it's not talking about contending for your own faith. We don't have any faith in our faith. But rather, this is talking about contending for the object of your faith. The object of your faith is Jesus Christ. We are to hold up the one in whom we have faith and not our own faith. We are to contend for the Word of God, for that is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So how do we contend for this gospel? To contend, what are we contending for? We are contending for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. There are many false, and that's what Jude is getting at. He's going to tell you that there's these wicked men that have gone out and started teaching lasciviousness and all sorts of vile doctrines and murmurs and complainers. They're the ones that cause contention and strife. This is the reason you should contend, because there is a false gospel that is being perpetuated in this world. And we are called to be the light of the world. Now, how can you be the light of the world? Is he talking about your conduct? Just your conduct, your care? Are you the light of the world by your conduct? Anybody? Anybody want to hold up their conduct as the light of the world? Anybody want to expose everything that goes on in your mind in front of the world? Not one Christian would ever want to do that. That's not what Christ... We are the light of the world because we have the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We have this gospel. This is the light. This is the light that is in us. It is the Word of God concerning Christ. This is what we are to hold for. This is what we are to contend for and struggle for. The gospel of Christ. How do we do that? What we're doing right now. Preach the Word. The gospel of Jesus Christ was delivered to the saints and is now delivered to us. We are entrusted with this sacred treasure. I don't think believers in this generation have a real understanding of what's been entrusted to us. I really don't. I don't think that they... I think people take it too lightly. They take it too lightly. They take it frivolously. As though it'll be here tomorrow if they ever need it. That's presumptuous, isn't it? We should give everything we have and everything we are to further this gospel. We are to contend for this gospel. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints but is now entrusted unto us. I tell you that the lack of understanding in this world, surely the church has much to blame. They've taken in all sorts of vile doctrines. Vile doctrines into their churches. They've allowed men to come in, creep in unaware. And begin to whittle away at the truth of God's grace, of God's gospel. But believer, we're to hold fast to these things. We're to hold fast to these truths and not let them go. We're to hold fast that God is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. Completely sovereign over everything, especially salvation. We're to hold to the sacred persons of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. We are to hold fast to that without moving. We are to hold fast that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to God but by Him. We are to hold fast to original sin that man is absolutely and utterly depraved because of the fall and can by no means save himself or even believe on Christ except God give him faith. Hold fast to that. Let us hold fast that salvation is by grace, through faith, and not of yourselves. Faith is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Hold fast. Contend for that. Contend for it. We're to hold fast in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He is raised from the dead, and one day we shall be raised from the dead. We're to hold fast that heaven is real, that hell is real. We're not to be moved on these things. Scriptures are plain and clear concerning these places. We're to be to contend for the truth that Christ has accomplished our salvation. Contend for that. Don't move. Don't be moved. We're to contend for this faith through preaching the gospel, declaring it plainly, not debating. That's not what he's talking about in this passage. Many people suppose that this means to debate. You need to contend for the gospel, so you need to get up there and start debating people. No, not at all. That's not what he's talking about at all. If that's what we're doing, we've missed the whole point. We're called to not debate, but preach. I'm glad to answer questions. Men got questions. If they have questions about this gospel, I'd be glad to answer them. But once I fully recognize that they understand what I'm talking about, I leave them alone. The Lord said that. The blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. We're not here to debate men, but simply proclaim this gospel, declare it. Would you debate something that's true? Why would you debate something that's true? It's true. I need not debate the truth with you. My debating it doesn't make it any more true. And you arguing against it doesn't make it any less true. It's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. We proclaim this gospel. That's how we contend for it. Second of all, we are to build on the most holy faith. Look at that in verse 20. Go over to verse 20. He said, "But you, beloved, building on up yourselves on your most holy faith." What does that mean? Does that mean we add to this gospel? Because that's what he's talking about. This holy faith that he's talking about is the same faith that we are to contend for in verse 3. He's talking about the gospel. Add to your most holy faith. What does that mean? It's the same thing Paul said in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, the foundation is laid as Jesus Christ, and some men have built on that foundation silver and gold and precious stones, and other men wood, hay, and stubble. He's not talking about your works. What he's talking about are doctrine. What do we build on this most holy faith? We are to take the most precious doctrines and build on this most holy faith. All right, has anybody learned everything there is to know about the election of grace? Anybody's got that to where they're very comfortable and sure about? No. So what do? We keep building with those precious stones, precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what he's saying to contend for the faith, is to constantly take that which is precious and build on it, learn from it, grow by it. That's what he means. Any one of us so mature that we need not grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? This is how you contend for the faith. Taking this book, reading this book, studying this book, hearing this book. That's how we build up on this most holy faith. And prayer. He said, praying in the Holy Ghost. Who does not need prayer among us? How are you to even understand this book and build upon these precepts without prayer in the Holy Ghost? You can't. The Holy Ghost is the one that teaches us these things. So if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to be a praying people. Instant in prayer, what Paul said. Instant in prayer. How many times do you wait till you feel like praying? And then you never pray. No, you need to be instant in prayer. Struggle, it's a contention, not something that comes easy. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What does this mean? This means faith. You need to keep looking to Christ. This is how you contend for the faith. Keep looking to Christ. Keep finding Christ. Every time you come here, what do you try to find? What are you looking for when you come here? How many people are looking for better marriages and better lives and better riches and better things from this book? They're looking in vain for those things. Christ is all in this book. If we're to contend for this faith, we've got to keep looking to Christ. We must point men to Christ. We must find Christ. Always Christ. Everything Christ. Christ is all. This is what it is to contend for the faith. Christ is all. And the last thing is having compassion. He starts talking about pulling those out who are as brands plucked from the burning. We're to be earnest in seeking that men should hear and believe this gospel. We should be earnestly contending that men should hear this gospel. We should not be so easily turned away. Joanne, how many times your kids been sick, didn't want to go, didn't want to take the medicine? Did you contend with them or did you let them go? Would it be compassion to let them go? No, you had to contend with them. We have to contend for the faith. Men are not going to want to hear this. We want them to hear this. We must seek that they hear this. We must do everything within our power to get them here. My children are here because I make them come. There's no other reason. I'm contending for their souls. I long for God to touch their souls. I contend for this gospel because it's my comfort. I contend for this gospel for the souls of men, for the glory of God. Pray God will help us do that.